and then he gets the last word. Like I was going to say, how'd such friendly people get such a grouchy pastor? But I can't. But I can't say that because he gets the last word. We've been friends for a long, long time. You started the sweetie thing. You called me up because we usually room together at the Focus Retreat because no one else will put up with them. Sorry, I didn't say that.
No.
And he calls me up and he says, "Hey, sweetie, are we rooming together?" That's where that came from. It's good to be here. I have tons of memories here. Maybe I'll get into some of them. I know you don't need an old man up here reminiscing, but it is fun to be here. I appreciate you very much. I appreciate your pastor. Praying for all the transitions you have going on. Joe, we'll be praying for you with the loss of a grandchild. I don't know that exactly, but I came darn close once, so I understand the pain of it. And, you know, God's church is an amazing thing. Amen? We might get a chance to talk about that a little bit. I want to kind of take you through some different parts of Scripture, and here's the overarching theme. You ever kind of wonder what's going on behind the scenes? You ever get that curious feeling? I'm sure you've been here before. God, what in the dang dong are you doing? You know, what's going on? A lot of years ago, we were at Disney with our grandkids. And it was like New Year's Eve Eve. You know, you don't go to Disney then, but we did because it was the only time we could, and we had all, I was like six of them at the time or something like that. And it was really, it was getting late, and we decided to leave early. Well, early meant like 11, and it was staying open till midnight. Or, you know, it wasn't early, but the kids were little, and they were getting tired. So we were going to work our way. I think we were over Tomorrowland. You guys are Floridians, so you got this place mapped out, right? You know it. And I'm really a Floridian, too. I went to high school here. Sandy grew up here. So I know it well. So we're going to Tomorrowland, and the parade is coming up Main Street. One thing you don't want to be doing at Disney on New Year's Eve Eve is going the opposite direction on Main Street when a parade's coming, right? You guys with me? So they started to call us over, and kind of, you know, you come out, maybe you remember that you come out of Tomorrowland, and you can either go straight over to like where the castle is and turn left, or you can kind of go around, you know, kind of take a crossover around, and as we were going around there, they opened up these gates. They said, "Come this way," and all of a sudden I was back behind Main Street Disney. Didn't you always want us? Anybody work there? I didn't, but you know, you just wonder. I mean, Main Street is perfect, right? Have you ever seen a paint chip on Main Street? Have you ever seen trash left around or anybody not in costume or any trash on Main Street? Never. In all the years I've been there, I've never seen it. We got to walk down the backside of Main Street, and I want to tell you, it blew my image of Disney forever. It would look like the back of any strip mall you ever looked at would dump, you know, it just ruined it. It was like, you know, just totally burst the bubble. You got that phrase? Now I want to take you through some things where God kind of peels back the curtains, kind of ushers us behind the stage. And except for, here's the cool part, it's not a disappointment in these cases. It's an amazing, amazing story. And I'm going to assume there's, you know, I'm sure there's some, you're all in different places. Some of you might have just met Jesus not that long ago. Some of you have known him for many, many years like I have. And there's some fundamental things I think that we do as we mature in the Lord that we just got to do. We just got to do because there's just no other way through some things in our life, like losing a grandchild, like a lot of things we face, than to just simply stop, take a big breath, pull back the curtain, and ask ourselves, I wonder what God's doing behind the scenes. There's a couple of places in Scripture I think are just amazing. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 6. I have all my verses here. I didn't bring a printed Bible. I do a lot of electronic Bible, but you can look it up. Isaiah chapter 6. It's a fascinating passage. It's when it says in the year that King Uzziah died. So Isaiah was a prophet to Israel, and Uzziah had died. And Uzziah had been king for like 50 years or something like that, and he had kept the peace. For the most part, you know how kings of Israel and Judah they'd be good for a while and then bad for a while. They kind of were back and forth all over the place. But most of the time, he was pretty good. But at least he kept the peace for a long time. And the enemies were all around them, so I'm sure this was a disconcerting time for the people of Israel. I'm sure Isaiah was saying, oh no, this guy that's held us together for all this time, for these 50-some-odd years, is dead. What's going on? God kind of peeled back the curtain and gave Isaiah an amazing image that I think of often. I preach this quite a few times, so I've got this image burned in my mind, and I'm hoping you can get it too, because I think it really is significant to each and every one of us. Every day, actually, but especially when the big things come. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, what does it say? Sitting on a throne. Now, just pause a second. This is always fun. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say he was pacing. Doesn't say he was wringing his hands. Doesn't say he was calling for advisors. Doesn't say he was Googling for answers. He was seated on a throne. What does that say to you? The king is in charge. He's not worried. Something's going on, and he knows exactly what that is. Lofty and exalted. High and lifted up, it says in some versions. You know, when they inaugurate the president, they build this massive stage. They build it new every time. It's not like they, put all the parts away. They build it out new every time when a president's inaugurated. And they lift him up high because you can see him better, but also it's an implication of power and that he's in control. Because, when a president's taking control of our country, that's one of the coolest things we do, this peaceful transfer of power. It's very important that everybody feels like something's like everything's okay, like someone's in charge, like it's all right. And that's exactly what God showed Isaiah. The king lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. This is what I understand. This kind of stuff you can do a lot of study on. But that when one king would conquer another king, he'd take the robe off the conquered king, and the conquering king would sew that robe onto the end of his robe. So, the longer the robe, you do the math, the more powerful the king. And the picture here is of that robe. Get this picture? He's high and lifted up. God's seated. Uzziah just died. Things are really uncertain. God's seated, high and lifted up, and his robe, what does it say? It fills the temple. I just see this thing just, filling the whole room. And it's just amazing. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. It's kind of hard to get that picture in your head. But whatever it was amazing. These two seraphim were absolutely amazing. And they were saying something, and one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's the triple holy. You can say someone's holy. And if you really mean it, you say they're holy, holy. And then if you really, what does holy mean? You guys, do you teach them right? Special, sanctified. It's something that's set apart. That's not like anything else. And God was triple holy, and that's what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's that glory, that robe, I think, again. And the foundations of the threshold tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. There's times in our lives when things happen to us and we don't always understand it like it did for Isaiah. And I'm going to share some examples in just a little bit, but we had something, it was very little the other day, happened to us. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. But I told my wife, I said, at this point in my walk with the Lord, I ought to be more quickly saying, I wonder what God's doing, and trust him, and not be all worked up about some perceived unfairness that I see. And actually ask myself, maybe, just maybe, God's doing something behind the scenes that I can't see. That's more than just maybe. It's absolute. That's what's going to happen. So God gave Isaiah this amazing picture of what was going on behind the scenes. And it is a picture of God in control. And we need to remember that. No matter how things get politically, financially, socially, in any way, even in churches, when things get rough, we have, and it's very, very hard to do this. It's easy for me to stand up here and paint you these nice pictures. But it's not easy when it's actually happening to us to step back and take a breath and say, and peel back the curtain and see God in control. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 13. Now, this one's about the church. And I visit a lot of churches. This is kind of another passage where Jesus peels back the curtain, so to speak, through a series of parables. There's seven of them in the chapter. We're going to look at the last five. The first two are very common. We usually get sermons on those two, rarely on the last five. He kind of peels back the curtain on the church. I get in front of a lot of churches. Like Randy said, I know a lot of pastors. I know something else I was going to tell them. You know why? You ever hear this? You know why pastors are like manure? You ever heard that one, Randy?
I don't want to.
If you spread them out, they do a whole lot of good. But if you pile them one place, they just raise a big stink. Anyway, I'm around pastors in different churches. I'm around pastors and churches a lot. A couple weeks ago, I spent 3 days in Nashville with some of the pastors of our largest churches. Then right in the backside of that, I went to a conference where there were some pastors of some brand new churches. One of them is my son, another couple. Well, Wade would have been there, but they're having a baby. They were at the time. So he wasn't able to be there. But a lot of guys that are playing churches. You go from one end to the other of the spectrum of church. And you guys drive around, you see that all the time. We see huge big things and we see little things. And sometimes we can kind of get a little weird about that. And we need to remember something. Sometimes we need to peel back the curtain and be reminded about something about the way God works. And I think these parables are amazing like that. If you want to look at it, you can. But I'm just going to tell you the five parables here, because they're really, really simple. The first two, by the way, that we're not going to preach on, anybody know which ones they are? The seed and the soil. Remember that one? We preach on that all the time. The other one is the seed and the wheat and the tares, the seed that are cast out into the field. Really important parables. They're explained a lot in the text. They're really the major parables in there in terms of space taken. But then Jesus goes through and he gives us five really little pictures that I think, and he says he's talking about this new age coming up. I think he's talking about the church. And they are the mustard seed, the yeast, the treasure in a field, the pearl of great value, and a net full of all kinds of fish. I was in Africa in a seminar that Dave Giles, who leads our international missions agency, he was preaching. I had to sit up front. It was 200 some odd like that Africans. They're great men. I didn't understand half of what they said, but the way they do things is all of us, you know, dignitaries have to kind of sit up front. So I had to sit up in front of all these people for hours while Dave taught something and get it translated that I've heard many, many times. So he preached on those first two parables. So I'm sitting there and I'm reading the last five over and over and over again. I'm thinking, what's the common theme here? And it finally dawned on me that in each case, there's the way something looks, and then Jesus peels back the curtain and shows me the way it is. There's a perception and there's a reality. So what's the perception about a mustard seed? Very, very small. The parable says that mustard seed is planted and it becomes a big church and all kinds of animals and birds live in its branches. So it's small, but it has a big impact. It becomes large. What about the second one, yeast? What do we know? You got any bakers in the house? What is yeast? Is it big? No, it's very, very small. It's actually a piece of rot, okay, right? And then you put it in the dough, and it leavens the whole bread. Something very, very small becomes very, very big. The next one's is interesting. It's not small and big, but it's a field. You look at a field. Imagine you're looking at a field, and there's a for sale sign on it, and it's got a really good price, but it's a trashy field, bad neighborhood, nothing looks good. And everybody out there is going to offer low dollar on that. But you know something no one else does. That's what it says in this parable. That there's treasure on that field. So you go out and sell everything you have to buy the field. Because it looks not valuable, but it really is. The next one is the pearl of great price. Apparently there's pearls that I don't know much about pearls. I saw a story about one the other day that was like huge and it was worth millions of dollars, but I don't know much about pearls. But I would think if it was off-colored, it wouldn't be as valuable as the nice white ones. But apparently, there's some pearls that may look off color, but if you know what you're doing, those are the real valuable ones. So you can look at pearls, and someone that's a merchant knows that this certain pearl is worth a lot more. So each of these four things say, what about the church? No matter what you see in a church, there's a lot more to it. I know this church a long time. Bill Tweedale is one of the reasons I'm in ministry. Some of you, do they remember who? You know, sorry, some of you should. I know some of you would. This church has had a huge impact on what God's done. You've sent out lots of leaders. I was just learning a little bit ago from Joe, or no, I don't know who it was. Someone was telling me. Where do you go? Anyway, Danny was telling me that you guys are letting some young guys. There you go, Danny, preaching here. Let me tell you something. That's probably one of the most significant things you do. Churches, there's all kinds of sized churches out there. There's all kinds of different things that we see. But as you make disciples and train young leaders, you know what's going to happen? Those people are going to go out. It won't show up on your attendance record. You probably won't turn into my office because we ask churches for their stats. But your impact, the way God uses you, is amazing. Is absolutely amazing. Okay, think about this parable. Very, very familiar. The Jesus is feeding the five. You know, it's 4,000 and 5,000. He had this. In each case, there was a boy with some fish. What does that tell you about the way Jesus deals with resources? He takes small things and multiplies them. Right? Take that to the bank. Okay? Don't ever, ever, ever forget that. I've watched people come out of this church and do amazing things. I was over in I was over talking to Seth Tweedale, and I said, Seth, your dad had a big impact on me in my ministry or into ministry. He said, no, he was my grandfather, and I felt really old. But this church has had a huge big impact. I can see that old place. That's the way the church works. Whatever you see in a church that is serving Jesus, there's a lot more going on than anything you can ever see. God loves to take ordinary things and multiply them. Whatever that size is, whatever it is, whatever we feel about it, there's much, much more going on. The last parable in that was a net full of all kinds of fish. That one's interesting because it's not small and is really big. In this case, it looks messy. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll sort it out in the end. Sometimes the church looks messy. It just does. And that doesn't, it's okay. It's okay. God knows what he's doing. He'll sort it out in the end. The church is an amazing thing. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 4. I call this the third stewardship. This is a chapter about gifts. We all, a lot of times we'll look at this and say, yeah, God gives us spiritual gifts, abilities, things that we can do. And the right response with those gifts, whether you're a teacher or you're good in service or you're good in administration or whatever it is that you can do, you're to give that, you're to use that to serve the body of Christ. That's the whole passage in there. And we tend to accept that quite readily. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit gives all these different gifts. The bedrock principle that we use in the church all the time. Many of you have different gifts. None of you are less important than any others. It's just the way the body works, the way Jesus is. He needs us all to play our part. He needs us all to use our gifts. The key is not what are the gifts, but that we give them to him in service, whatever that is. The way I got started ministry, and it had a lot to do with this auditorium, in Florida, we used to do NAC competition, National Achievement. I don't even know what it stands for anymore. But I played piano. And I was at the Maitland Grace Brethren Church when it was getting started. And I remember there came a day where I said, I got to the church, and I was 16 years old, and there was a lady playing piano that wasn't very good. She was really pretty bad. But she just gave her piano to the Lord. And she was there every Sunday plunking away, and I said, you know, if Leila Wineland can give her gift to God, I can too. So I remember getting to a point where I said, God, my piano is yours, not mine. I will never, ever, if they ever need me, I don't care if they ask me last minute, if they need me to, I don't play anymore anyway, so don't anyone ask me when it's over. If they need someone to play for them, I'm in. I will never say no, even if it's last minute. And God built a whole career off of that. Because whatever God gives us is for us to give back to him. The second part of that, though, is interesting. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So you may be, two of you may be a teacher. One of you are teaching junior high. One of you are teaching adults. One of you teaching over there. What are you teaching here? Different kinds of ministries is what it says in other versions. But that's all, you know, it's all the same God. The third one's really, really interesting. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That word effects there is the word for power that we get the word energy from. I asked one of my, nice thing in my position is I know a lot of pastors, and if I don't know it, I'll find someone that does. So I asked a guy that I know named Keith Shear. I said, "What is that quantitative or qualitative effects?" And he said, "Both." So some of us, we'll see a lot of people come to know the Lord, and some of us will see very, very few, but we're all doing what God wants us to do. The thing is, it's the same God. That's the way God works. The last one I want you to look with me is Psalm 73. This is an extremely powerful... Randy, what time am I supposed to be done?
2 o'clock.
Yeah. This is just a powerful passage. I've done a whole sermon on this before, and I can't take that much time. But this is Asaph's psalm. If you look at the beginning of it, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Starts out pretty good, right? Then the B word in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. You ever feel like that? Okay. You all got up this morning and came to church. You could have slept in. And there's people all around you that slept in and are doing just fine, it seems. You know, seems, at least. Right? And there's all kinds of people out there that have nothing to do with the Bible and God and shake their fingers at him, and they seem to do just fine. Seem to, right? And that's exactly where Asaph was. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence, and it just goes on and on and on. And he just gets himself in a pickle. He gets himself all bitter inside. And matter of fact, look down at verse 21 and 22. This is where he ended up. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He kind of worked himself into a position where it affected his relationship with himself, with everybody around him, and with God. He knew it. It said he was a brute beast before God. My heart was grieved. My spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He just got himself in a horrible place. That's what Hebrews talks about. It talks about that root of bitterness that gets a hold of us. So he began to look around him, began to watch his television, began to listen to the news or whatever it was, and he realized that all these people were not serving God, and they were doing just fine. And here he was serving God, and he wasn't getting rich, and nobody was applauding him. It was tough some days, and he just got himself in a bad place. I want you to notice what he did. Verse 17, he says, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." So he went to the sanctuary, and he thought, and he remembered, and he contemplated that it really isn't like it seems. And then in verse 23, here's what he realized. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." When I was a young pastor, this is the best way I know to illustrate this. When I was a young pastor, my kids are all now, like my oldest grandchild, 16. And we have an eighth one on the way, to which you say, "You're not old enough to have eight grandchildren." Anyway, when they were younger, and I was pastor at the Orlando Grace Brethren Church, one day I decided to bless my children. We had a Pinto, white Pinto station wagon. You remember those things? No, all dating myself, old place. A white Pinto station wagon. Three kids at the time. I put the three kids in the back of the station wagon. I said, "Come, children, Father is going to bless you and take you to the ice cream store, and you are going to be happy. So I stuck them in the back seat of the, this is before car seats, before just about everything. I don't even know if we had seat belts back then. So I put them in the back seat of the car, and by the time we got out of the development, they were beating up on each other so bad that I turned around and went home. Been there? Okay. So, a couple weeks later, I decided to try a new tactic. This time, and I was determined to bless my children. So this time I went to the ice cream store first, without the kids. Got a big thing of Rocky Road ice cream. It was kind of new back then. It was really a big deal. Brought it home, got two bowls out, put ice cream in each bowl, and said, "Children, children, come and see what I have blessed you with." Now, here's what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to look up at me and say, "Father, Father, thou art wonderful. I will forever obey thee and appreciate thee." That's not what happened. Here's what happened. You know the routine. How come she got more than I did? That's exactly what we do with God. That's exactly what we do with God. We start doing this bit. That's exactly what Asaph did, right? We start doing this bit. And what we're supposed to do, for just a moment, it's supposed to be just us and God. That's exactly what that's that place Asaph went to, where he said, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand." Not this. "You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you." Do you get it? Do you see that? "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." That's where Asaph ended up. Two stories, and then I'll finish. Back a year ago, a little less than a year ago, it was a Memorial Day weekend. Sane and I live in Winona Lake, Indiana. Used to call it the Holy City. We don't do that anymore. Winona Lake, Indiana, and we have this big historic home. It's kind of got like three stories, and so it's tall. So we can kind of look down, and the houses there are right up, they're tight in, so it's right on the street. And we could look down, and about 11 o'clock at night, we saw these ambulances at a neighbor's house. And it was over at a house where Hal and Jean DeVries were. We kind of knew them. She had been invalid for maybe 15 years, so they didn't get out much, and he took care of her, really cared for her well. My wife especially would go over and help him with some things sometimes, and so we knew him just a little bit. Had not seen her much at all. So there were all these ambulances there, and when we get there, they're in there working on her. Pretty soon they brought her out. They had resuscitated her. She had been going down, and all of a sudden she went under, but they were able to resuscitate her. But she was doing so poorly, they were going to life flight her to a better hospital, but they just didn't feel like they could do that she wasn't going to make it. So they took her to the local hospital, and I took Hal over there and spent a lot of the night with him. We went home and slept a couple hours, went back in the morning, and were with him when they pulled the plug. And he turned to me, and, I'm not right then, but in the course of conversation, he says, "Do you know a pastor who can do a funeral?" I didn't know what I do. And what I do is not like what Randy does every week in pastoral church. A lot of people don't quite get it anyway. And I said, "Well, yeah, I can do it." And I told him who I was and what I do. And I said, "I'd be honored to do that." And he said, "Okay." So I didn't know them very well. I have a friend of mine who's out in the West Coast that does a lot of, one of the ways he gets some income is he signs up at all the funeral homes and does funerals that people need, and he gets a little bit of money that way. And I called Roy up. I said, "Roy, what do you do when you don't know the family?" And he said, well, here's what you do. When the family gets together, you ask them, tell me some good stories about your mom. What brought her joy? Just get some stories about her. I thought, okay, it makes sense. I mean, these guys, the family was Dutch Reformed. I doubt they're believers. I didn't see any evidence of that. And especially in talking with Hal, I'm pretty sure that they weren't. Don't know her heart. Don't know his. But it was, you know, I just didn't know what. So he said, find a good story. So there was the viewing. The family was there an hour before. Now they had two sons. One I had heard was had been in an accident, was handicapped most of his life. The other one had his PhD from some university, and they were obviously coming to town. He was married and had like two or three kids, and one of them was married, and there was a grandbaby. So that side of the family was there before the viewing. The other son wasn't there, and I said, "Tell me a story about Jean." I got dead silence. I got nothing. I'm going, uh-oh. Finally, they gave me one story. All right. Just soon after that, we're standing there in the hallway, and the daughter-in-law comes to us and says, you need to know that we haven't talked with Jean. She hasn't talked with us for a long, long time. And she didn't want to have anything to do with her first grandchild, and it's just been a very, very difficult relationship all this time. And I thought, oh, boy. So, I did the funeral, and I'm up front, and the husband and his, you know, the one son and their kids are on one side. But over on the other side, the other son comes in, and a big truck rolled in, and his caregiver brought him in, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was kind of turned over like this, and I didn't know if he could hear me. I didn't know anything about him. But what was strange was there was probably a dozen people with him. A bunch of friends there with him. No friends on the other side, not much at least. Some colleagues and things, but he had a bunch of friends with him. And when I told that one story, he kind of did this to me from his chair right down there, and I thought, well, maybe he does understand. So then we went out, they invited us out to dinner, and they invited all these friends of their son, Don, to dinner too. And it happens that he was sitting pretty much right across from me with one of the main friends of his that seemed to communicate with him the most. And I come to find out that that's his Sunday school class from Indianapolis. And he has this little cardboard keyboard in front of him, and he communicates through that. And that he loves Jesus. And that they said he has a great sense of humor. And that he's a great, great encouragement to them. And they just wanted to be there with him. Man, what a difference perspective makes. What a difference perspective makes. And there's times in our life, I'm not going to get into this story, but I remember it's a dark evening in a hospital when I thought we were losing a grandson. There's some times in your lives where the only thing you have is Jesus, and you just can really, with Asaph, just say, who am I in heaven but you? And you just, I remember being in a room with my son and daughter-in-law, as their one child was, we thought, dying at the time, and I likened it to sitting on the lap of Jesus and beating on his chest. And you know what I learned then? He can take it. It's okay. Because he knows what's going on behind. That boy's a beautiful boy today, and it's an amazing story. Sometimes there's big things in our lives when we really do need to stop. This is what we should do, folks, if we know the Lord for very long, even if you just know him yesterday, is we stop and we just take a breath and we say, I wonder what God's doing behind the scenes. And trust. And you know something? He doesn't often let us see that. He really doesn't. Right, Randy? I mean, you and I've journeyed with this with you, and man, you just don't often see what's going on behind the scenes. But that doesn't mean he's not working. He is. He's in charge. He's seated on his throne. And sometimes that's all we have. But it's even more important when little things happen. So here's my second story. It's even important when little things happen in our lives. Maybe more so because it trains us for the big things. So we came down in the first, second week in January. We were able to stay at my brother-in-law's house because he's getting ready to rent out and isn't ready yet, so he lets us stay there for free. That's the reason we come down for a couple of months. And it's a lot colder up north. And it's easier. I travel a lot. It's easier to travel from here because I don't have to drive 3 hours in the snow to Chicago Airport. And it works out good. So one of the first times we're coming into the housing development, there's you have to have a pass to get in because there's a guard tower. It's one of these guarded, gated communities. You have to get in. And so you show them your pass, and the gate comes up, and you come in, and there's a stop sign, and you know you can see really well either way. So I went to the stop sign, and then I turned left, and just like that, there's a cop sitting over there, and he pulled me over. He said, "You didn't stop." I thought I stopped. Any of you ever do that? I thought I stopped. He said, "No, it was a rolling stop. Your wheels have to stop." Am I the only one in the room that, all of you are looking like me, you didn't. So I guess I did a rolling stop through this thing, and I got 100, how much was it, honey? 180? Oh, man. I know, $180. And when you don't live here, it's kind of hard to contest that stuff, and I don't know what I would have done anyway. I couldn't honestly say. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, all this stuff's going through my head. I bet I could. In Winona, we live there's a spot right by the front corner of our house where there's a stop sign. I can sit there all day, and nobody stops at that spot. Sometimes we'll bring a camera out there. We're not even running it, just to see if people, you know, even because they're being, cops go through there. Everybody, all day long, I can sit there, and nobody does a full stop. And all this stuff's going through my head. I thought about setting up a trap, see if I could catch him. You know, all this stuff comes through my head, and finally it dawned on me. I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe God's doing something. You know, I didn't want to pay this ticket, and I really, anybody got that kind of insight? Sometimes you just get really indignant about something, and even, you know, in this case, there's all kinds of people out there speeding. Why are you worried about me? There was nobody coming by there. It was a trap. They were looking. I don't know what it was. It was right after the holidays, and they set those things up, and they get you, and you've been gotten. But finally, and we talked this through a lot. We had a lot of conversations about this. What are we going to do? Are we going to fight it? Whatever. And I finally thought, you know, I think I just need to take this from the Lord. Maybe he's telling me something about the way something in my driving. Who knows? It could save my life someday. Yeah. Right? And I'm going to, if I know the Lord, if I've been at this a while, I might have figured that out a little quicker than I did. But at least I got there eventually. I don't know what you have going on in your life. But maybe there's something you just need to kind of stop. Just stop a little bit. And ask yourself, is maybe God's doing something behind the scenes here that I don't understand. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you especially for Psalm 73. I appreciate it. It's meant tons to me over many, many years. God, we confess that we struggle with this kind of stuff. It's hard day by day to just simply yield to you. But that is the essence of faith, of the walk of faith. So God, just teach us, help us to take that breath and to remind ourselves that you're in charge and that you're doing something behind the scenes. Amen.